Almighty God, by whose spoken word all things came into being, speak to us this morning through our worship of you, that we may be filled with your Holy Spirit to go and make Jesus known throughout the world. In his name I pray, amen. Good morning. Man, is it good to see you all. In whatever fashion you come, if you're wearing a mask, it's good to see you. If you're not, it's good to see you. It's just good to see you. So you know, outside of two of the gentlemen who've served as rectors of your parish and a few daily direct United Airlines flights, there's not a great deal that connects the state where I was born and the city, which is now very much home to my wife, Laura, and home to me now as well. There is, however, a memorable, really remarkable exception, the 1954 Cotton Bowl. Now, some of you will remember that game, only a few of you maybe, but the stars of the most famous play in Cotton Bowl history, and perhaps one of the most bizarre events in any sport, were the University of Alabama's Tommy Lewis and Rice University's Dickie Magill. Late in the second quarter, Alabama was trailing Rice 7-6, and Magill took a handoff and raced 95 yards up the sidelines in front of the Alabama bench where Lewis was seated at the time watching it all unfold. And fearful that Magill would make it to the goal line, Lewis pounced up off of his seat and tackled Magill to the ground. The crowd of 75,000 was stunned. In the end, the refs gave Rice the touchdown. Rice won 28-6. But the play attracted so much national attention that Magill and Lewis were actually flown to New York and appeared on the Ed Sullivan Show. So Sullivan was talking to both of them, and then he turned to Lewis and said, "What on earth possessed you to do such a thing?" And sheepishly, Lewis said, "I lost my composure. I was just so full of Alabama. And I couldn't stand by and see him make another touchdown." It's a great story. I'm so full, I just couldn't stop myself. When the day of Pentecost came, the disciples were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided as tongues, as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." Today is the day of Pentecost. It opens a season which will carry us all the way until Advent. And throughout the weeks and months ahead, we will reflect on stories from the Bible about how the followers of God were so filled with His Spirit that they couldn't stop themselves. They were empowered to do amazing things, cast out demons and heal the sick, perform miracles, confronting injustice and unrighteousness, and beginning to chisel away at what would ultimately be the fall of the Roman Empire. They did so not of their own power, but that power of God's Spirit within them. And because they let go and received the Spirit, frankly, they just couldn't stop themselves. Now, being full of the Spirit is not the same thing as being full of Alabama. Though, I wish to goodness we could get as many people excited about church on Sunday as they get excited about a football game on Saturday, I will save that sermon for the fall. No, being filled with the Spirit means being filled with God. I hear people say something like this a good bit. I can get God the Father, a heavenly parent who creates and loves. I can get God the Son, a child who comes to redeem and save. I don't get all this Holy Spirit business. So what I'd like to try to do with this very little time that we have is try and clear up any confusion and tell you why being filled with God's Spirit can change your life and change the lives of others around you. Let me begin by saying that what we as Christians, we don't believe God has a multiple personality disorder. as if God is sometimes Father who only creates, sometimes Son who only redeems, and so on. The ancient church deemed this one of the first of the great heresies and named it modalism, as if God had different modes into which he moved. No, God is at the same time Father, Son, and Spirit, and they all exist together. They all carry out the same work together. As a child, maybe it was explained to you easily in Sunday school, as an egg has a yolk and a white and a shell. On their own, they're not the egg. Together, they are the egg. Apple has a core and meat and skin. Each piece on its own is not the apple. All three together are the apple. I'm a father, I'm a son, and I'm a husband. Those are identities. They can't be changed. Now, as the apple skin is seen more prominently than perhaps the core, sometimes I appear more father than son, more husband than father, but I'm still the same person. So as God is revealed to us, God is three, but at the same time one. Sometimes we see or even experience one of the three persons of the Trinity more than we do the others. But as we experience one, we're actually experiencing them all. We're being connected to all of them. Remember the three musketeers, battle cry, swords in the air, all for one and one for all. And they went into battle as the three different persons, but only together were they the three musketeers. Now, as being filled with the Holy Spirit is not like being filled with excitement for your football team, the Trinity of God is not like the three musketeers. What I'm trying to do is connect the dots for you in a way that you see it's not really as confusing as one might think. And it is, in fact, really rather clear if you just think about it. Now, certainly Pentecost was not the first experience of the Spirit of God moving among his people. For the opening chapters of Genesis remind us that Spirit of God brought to life creation out of the dark chaos. And the Spirit from that day forward moved across the pages of the human story. The difference then with the story that Ann just read for us a moment ago from the Acts of the Apostles is that on that day in history, the Spirit of God was not simply active through one event like creation or Exodus or the parting of the Red Sea, nor was the Spirit only active through certain great figures like Moses or Ezekiel or Deborah or Mary. Instead, on the first Christian Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured out as a way as it never before had been. God let loose his mighty Spirit, empowering all those who were willing to receive that Spirit, a power beyond all powers that, pause for effect, is available to us today, right now. This is Pentecost. And this is the day we often call the birthday of the church. Well, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for you and me in our lives? The Spirit is God's gift, Jesus's gift, so that we can experience all we were meant to experience. The Spirit is intended to allow us to experience the fullness of a life of Christian discipleship by convicting us, by converting us, and by consecrating us, so that by his Spirit, you and I can do remarkable things. By convicting us, I mean pointing out those areas of our lives which are not consistent with whom God calls us to be. Most often shows up as guilt, a pinch to the heart that says, don't go there. And that may be increasingly hard to swallow in the world in which you and I travel. There are a lot of people right now who say, you know, it really doesn't matter what you do as long as you live your life and you're happy. There's a lot of blurring of the lines these days that our consciences become collectively numb to what is right and what is wrong. But as we won't go for the antibiotic if we don't know we have an infection, we will fail to flee to God if we don't need come to terms with our need to come in touch with our brokenness and our sin. The breakthrough moment for the addict is when he or she realizes they have a problem. The breakthrough moment in therapy is when the neuroses or the compulsion is acknowledged. But you know, all of us need that breakthrough moment of being convicted of our need for God. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, nothing can be more cruel than the leniency which abandons others to their sin, and nothing can be more compassionate than the severe reprimand which calls another Christian back from the path of sin. So the Spirit is there to convict us, but the Spirit is also there to convert us to show us that guilt and sin are not the last word. You know, the religious establishment in Jesus' day didn't understand him because what he seemed to be saying was the offering of God's forgiveness, God's salvation, was actually God's initiative. They had bound themselves up with rules and regulations, believing their relationship with God was burdensome. It was all about dotting I's and crossing T's. The focus had become trying to change from the outside in, which was never going to work, rather than from the inside out, which is what God intended all along. Some of you will know the name Edward Burne Jones, the prominent 19th century English artist. One day he went to share tea with one of his daughters, and as a special treat, his young granddaughter was allowed to come to the table. She misbehaved, and the mother actually made her stand in the corner and face the wall. Now, Sir Edward, well-trained grandfather, didn't interfere with this child's discipline. But the next morning, he arrived at the daughter's house with some paints and a palette, and he went over to the wall where the little girl had been forced to stand. And there he painted pictures: a kitten chasing its tail, lambs in a field, a goldfish swimming. He decorated the wall on both sides of the corner with paintings for his granddaughter's delight. If she ever had to stand in the corner again, at least she would be reminded that there was a world beyond the corner. And so it is with God's Spirit. The Spirit's only word to us is not convict, it's also to convert. When we do things we should not, God's Spirit will point that out to us. And sometimes, frankly, God allows us to feel the full force and fallout of our actions. But he never turns his back on us. He does not send us to the corner forever. If we're open, he pours his Spirit into us, converting us, transforming us, if you will. Not through law and rule, but through grace and love. And thus convicted and converted, we are then empowered and free to move beyond our own meek and mild human horizons to his horizons, which are always more glorious than we can ever imagine. But let me be clear. If we don't allow God in our lives, if we don't open our lives to him, then we won't be able to do those things. What I mean is, if we push back against God's convicting and converting Spirit, then we will only be who we choose to be, not who God is calling on us to be. I'm not talking about realizing your fullest potential. I'm going to leave that to the televangelist. What I'm talking about is realizing God's fullest potential for you. And when we push back against God in favor of self, we're not freed. We actually become imprisoned, no longer living the life God calls us to live, but the one I want to live. We're not living as we're supposed to live. Instead, I find myself in a quicksand of a kind of stagnated life, a life that the writer Greg Lavoie calls the common cold of the soul. And this is how he describes that. He says, it's a sinful pattern. And those sinful patterns never get confronted and changed. Abilities and gifts that never get cultivated and deployed until weeks become months, and months turn into years. And one day you're looking back on a life of deep, intimate, gut-wrenchingly honest conversations you never had, great bold prayers you never prayed, exhilarating risk you never took, sacrificial gifts you never offered, lives you never touched. And you're sitting in a recliner with a shriveled soul and forgotten dreams. And you realize there was a world of desperate need and a great God calling you to be part of something bigger than yourself. You see the person you could have become and did not. You never followed your calling. You know, there are few things more tragic than an unopened, wonderful gift. And the Spirit of God is a gift of God for you, the people of God. It's about allowing God Almighty, who created you, and Jesus, his Son, who redeemed you, to also send the Spirit of God to convict and convert you for this purpose, that you may live a life beyond your own limits. And like any gift, it's there for the taking. And what happens when we take that gift, when we open that gift? We do not do what we want to do. We begin to do what God wants us to do. And that's always, always the right thing, the good thing, the full thing, the real thing, the meaningful thing. When a church is opened, as we're going to open two new worship spaces here in August, when they're open, we call together God's people and we consecrate that church to be an instrument of God. We ask God's blessing that those who will worship within its walls would not be stingy with their lives, that they would receive, that they would give God's provisions, God's blessing, God's love, God's salvation. And so too, when you receive the Spirit of God, you are consecrated as well. That's often why the early Christians called their own bodies temples of the Holy Spirit. And that, my friends, that's the precise reason God sends his Spirit. He didn't pour out his Spirit on those apostles just for their own purposes. He poured it out upon them to consecrate them, to be the living body of Christ, to make known the saving power of Jesus, to spread far and wide his love and his good news. And you and I are here in this place at this moment because of that Spirit. Had they not received the Spirit, in the end, the message, it would have been lost. Filled with the Spirit, they change the world forever. And we need that, don't we? Don't we need that right now? I mean, if you're open to being convicted and converted, let me tell you what will happen next. You will be consecrated by God to make a difference in this broken world of ours. After a year and a half of distancing and fear and worry and angst and mask and, yes, virus and disease and death, God is once again pulling our world up out of the muck of this very dark time, but the ravages of what we have experienced will continue unless you and I find more and more ways to reach out and lift others up. Political turmoil and financial downturns and a deep freeze, and in the last decade alone, floods and storms and none worse than Harvey. In August of 2017, that hurricane dropped 275 trillion pounds of water on our beloved city. And you know what happened? Scientists actually determined that the weight of that water was so intense that the crust of the earth in parts of Houston actually shrank 2 centimeters. That natural disaster was so heavy, it crushed the ground beneath our feet. But now, friends, now we are emerging from a much heavier storm. God and science and vaccines and immunity, all working together, are opening the prison bars that have kept us from one another and keep us from being 21st century disciples. And it's not the ground beneath our feet that has been crushed, but the spirits of so many around us. And as we open our doors once again here at St. Martin's, I am absolutely convinced that God is calling on us to be consecrated, to be his church in this world. God is calling on you and me right now in this time to lift the lives and the spirits of those around us. We have survived, praise God, hallelujah, and all the rest. But let not our survival numb us to the pain that is around us. You and I are called to be partners with God in helping to build his kingdom. And we just can't do that without his Spirit. So today, Pentecost 2021, let's open ourselves to be convicted and converted and consecrated to do what God needs us to do, to love and serve his people and to spread the name of Jesus beyond the chambers of our hearts and beyond the wood of these doors to the world out there. How do we do that? We open ourselves to the Spirit of God. We welcome that Spirit within us by living as faithful disciples. What does a faithful disciple look like? Well, there are a lot of people here today. Perhaps first time we've had this many in a while. Thank God. I've been hearing people for weeks saying, when are you going to open? When are you going to open? We've actually been open for months. Where have you been? So, but now we're really open. So if you're tuned in virtually, we're really open. I will see you next week because that's my point. We're cooped up. We're ready to get back to church. Well, if this is a place you come to every now and then, just when you kind of feel like it, that needs to change. God calls on his people to worship him, and that means coming to do so often, but it should be like this and more every week. We have 9,674 baptized members of this church. And being here is the weekly family reunion to which the disciples of Jesus are called. If you just pray, if you just pray every now and then when you want something or when you're sick or scared, that needs to change. Because you can't walk in the Spirit if you're not talking to the Spirit. We need to be people of daily prayer, which is the fuel upon which the disciples of Jesus run. If you just read your Bible every now and then or when you get around to it, that needs to change. You need to pick up that Bible, feast on that Bible, be part of our classes here. Because it's not just some kind of ancient text. It's the operating manual for the life of discipleship. If you don't support the ministry of Jesus Christ with your sacrificial gifts and tithes and offerings, that needs to change. 35% of our members give to keep all of this going. Just think of what would happen if the other 65 joined him. The other 65%. Our founding rector, Tom Babby, used to say, if you receive the blessings of this church without giving to her, you're parking on someone else's dime. You and I are called to give to the work of Jesus Christ, not reluctantly, but generously. Paul sure was right when he penned the words, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, because that's what disciples do. And if you don't have a ministry in this place or through this place to our needy brothers and sisters in Harris County, that needs to change. Because Jesus did not call on his disciples to stay put. He said, go into the world, teach, baptize, serve, love, be the church. Jesus calls you and me to follow so that we can go and show and tell, because we are Christ to the world. We are his hands, we are his feet, his heart, his voice, and Lord, this world needs Jesus more than it ever has. Are these hard things to do, impossible things to do on our own? Absolutely impossible. With the Spirit, we can do things we ourselves could never have imagined. Now, others may look on you and say, what a waste of your time. What a waste of your energy. What a waste of your money. Come on, bud, it's everyone for himself. You must be filled with new wine. You must be drunk, for goodness sake. You know what our answer should be to that? No. No, my friend. I am, in fact, filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's not only why I do these things, it's how I do these things. I'm so full, I just can't stop myself. The Spirit of God is God's gift to the whole human family, to you and me, enabling us to live with conviction, be transformed by conversion, and consecrating us then to do God's work. So then, here we are, Pentecost 2021. May we rise up like a flock of phoenixes out of the ashes of this pandemic and show the world that we are faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, that we mean business, that we are here not just to pray thy kingdom come, but to help usher that kingdom in a way by which we live our lives, by what we say, by what we do, and how we love for his sake and for the sake of this broken, bruised, crushed world. How do we do that? We cannot do it without the Spirit. So as with all great things in our great Judeo-Christian story, let's pray. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads, and I'm going to ask you to consider owning this prayer, making this prayer your prayer. Let us pray. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Come as holy fire and burn in us. Come as holy wind and cleanse us. Come as holy light and lead us. Come as holy truth and teach us. Come as holy forgiveness and free us. Come as holy love and enfold us. Come as holy power and enable us. Come as holy life and dwell in us. Convict us, convert us, and consecrate us until we are wholly thine for thy using. In the name of the great all for one and one for all, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen and amen.